Lord, today as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and we look at this lesson that you're going to give us on our calling, Lord, it's such an important area to look at. Father, as we look at David, it's going to seem that he almost is forsaking his calling. And Lord, we're going to learn today that's impossible when you've called us. Father, we know there's a general calling that goes out to everyone to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, and so if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, I ask today be the day of their salvation, that they answer that call, because you're going to be calling on their hearts, Lord, to receive Him. Even as we go through an Old Testament passage, there's always room to see Christ in that passage. And so there's going to be that general call. But Lord, those that you've called, you've also called to a specific call. And so, Lord, I ask today that if there's anybody who's just meandering, that's a born-again believer here, who's just meandering through life without any kind of purpose or goal or vision, Lord, I ask today that today be the day that they make a decision to seek you and find the calling that you have for their life. Because, Lord, you've called us all to some specific task. And so, Lord, we don't want to waste our lives. And Lord, the other thing we're going to learn today is that, and from your word, is that when we are called, it's not going to be easy. And there's going to be a time when we doubt our call and want to forsake our call. So Lord, you got some really good lessons to teach us here in this passage. So I ask that you teach it by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you use my voice and the words that I've written down, Lord, to touch somebody's heart today. And that can only be done through the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask your blessing on this study. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said in Matthew chapter 20, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that many, the whole world is called to salvation, but few are chosen for salvation because only few choose to answer the call. So it's a matter of God's chosen those who choose to answer the call. But once you've answered the call to salvation, there's another calling that comes upon your life, a specific calling. Now, David was a man, as we've been studying David was a man who knew his calling from God. What was his calling from God? Well, you remember Samuel, that great prophet and hero, came to Bethlehem and he knocked on the door of Jesse's home and he looked over all the other brothers of David and they weren't the ones who were chosen to be king, but David was. And so Samuel brought David before his brothers and his father and he anointed him with oil and the Spirit of God came upon David. And David knew his calling from that moment on. What was his calling? He was to be the king of Israel. That was what David was called to do. Now, Oz Guinness has written a great book on calling, and you know, I highly recommend it. It's called The Calling, and he has a definition in there that fits perfectly with David's situation. Let me read it to you, and it's a definition I think, you know, we all should all listen to carefully and get down in our minds, because we've all been called. Now, listen to what he says. He says, calling is the truth that God calls us to himself and to a task so decisively distinct that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested in that calling with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to his summons in service. Now, let me narrow that down a little bit. He says the calling is the truth that God calls us to himself, first of all, but he also calls us to a task so decisively distinct that you know what your calling is. And it's so distinct and so pressed on your heart that you're going to give everything you have, everything you do, to invest in that calling, to fulfill that calling. And to live out your life as in answer to his summons in service. Now, do you know your calling? Do you know your calling today? Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking for hands to be raised. But it's very important that as born-again believers, we know our calling. David was God summoned David to a distinct task. And we know that task, he was to be the king of Israel. And once David was called, he was ready to invest himself totally into that calling. His desire was to honor God by becoming the greatest king Israel would ever have. He did become the greatest king Israel ever had. There's only one king that's going to be greater than David, and who is that? Jesus Christ himself. But David knew his calling. And because he knew his calling, he behaved wisely before. The Bible says he behaved wisely before men. I mean, he went out in faith and he slew the giant Goliath. I mean, after that, he was made general over the armies of the Israelites. And he went out and he fought valiantly against the Philistine armies. And then when Saul treated him harshly and unfairly and took away, when the women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s, then Saul took away his position as general and demoted him to captain. But David still behaved wisely because he knew his calling. He knew that one day he would become king. And then when Saul cheated him out of his... Saul was supposed to give him his older daughter in marriage, and he didn't do it. And then he made him kill 200 Philistines in order to get a bounty to marry his younger daughter. And when all of these things were happening to David, David just waited patiently for his time to come. Why? Because he was sure of his calling. Now, you've heard me on several occasions say, and I'll say it again today, that God has a calling for every single one of his children. If you're a child of God, God has a calling for your life. A vision, a distinct vision, a distinct plan in which we invest all that we are and all that we do into the service of God, into that plan that God has for our life. Now, if you don't know your calling, then there's a danger that you're going to waste your life in vanity, that you're going to run from one activity to another and never have any eternal significance. Your life is going to be a vapor, and all our lives are a vapor. Time is short, but our lives are going to be wasted on our own pleasures and on our own desires, and we're going to wake up one day and we're going to be in heaven and we're going to have nothing to give an account to, or we're going to give an account for the nothing that we've done in our lives. Now, here's the problem. When you do get a calling, if you don't have a calling, we'll talk about this a little bit later, then you need to seek out what your calling is. But when you are called by God to a very distinct task, you had better believe that all the forces of hell are going to come against you. First of all, to get you to doubt that calling. And then even if you doubt your calling, even more than that, they're going to want to get you to forsake that calling. Because if you can forsake that calling, then they think that you won't fulfill God's purposes in your life. Now, David was faithful to his calling up to a point. I mean, but things are starting to get tough now as we come to this part of the book of 1 Samuel. I mean, Saul has plotted back in verse 19. He's gathered everybody, chapter 19, verse 1. He's gathered everybody together and he's plotted to kill David. He's placed a bounty on his head. And not only that, he started chucking spears at David when David's around. And so David begins to doubt if he will ever become the king of Israel. And as we come to today's text, David is taking about all he can take. And he's beginning to feel that his calling will never be fulfilled. And I think he feels forsaken at this point. Forsaken by his friends, forsaken by his family, and most of all forsaken by God. And so our story is going to take a radical turn today as we're going to see David flee for his life and all but forsake his calling. So go with me to chapter 20 and let's pick up in verse number 1. Then David fled from Naioth. Now we got to stop and set the setting there for a minute. We got to go back to where we were last time we were in our study in 1 Samuel. If you remember, Saul had placed this bounty on David's head. He started throwing spears at David, and David fled to Ramah where Samuel was, the great prophet Samuel was. And Samuel realized that Saul was going to come after him. He was going to send his assassins after him. So he took him up into the hills of Naioth. And the assassins came anyway. But what happened when the assassins came? Do you remember? The Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they began to prophesy. They became prophets. And so they came back and told Saul that, hey, we couldn't kill him. We started prophesying. So Saul sent some more assassins, and he sent some more assassins. And each time he sent assassins, they would begin to prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. So Saul says, hey, I'll go myself. I'll take a group of men, and I'll go myself, and I'll kill David. Well, what happens when Saul goes to kill David? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and comes upon him in such a powerful way. Look at verse number 24 of chapter 19. That he also stripped off his clothes and was naked and prophesied before Samuel in a like manner and lay down naked all day long and all day night. Therefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets? I mean, so here's Saul. He's got so much. He's slain in the spirit. He's down on the ground prophesying, and he's helpless. He can't do anything to David. So what does David do? He flees Naioth. Why? Why do you think he fled? Because he figured sooner or later God's going to remove his spirit from Saul, and when he does, Saul is going to want to kill him again. But I think David made a mistake here. I mean, because God was showing David that nobody can touch you. You're my anointed. There's no reason to flee. But David fled anyway. And when and he goes back to Gibeah, and he finds Jonathan, and he comes to Jonathan, and he has a hiding place that he meets Jonathan at, and he says, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? I mean, you can almost hear his voice quivering here in frustration and disappointment. He's disappointed in Saul. He's disappointed in God. And he's saying, you know, what have I done to deserve this? I mean, you can see the very foundations of his faith cracking right here. I mean, he's beginning to wonder, I'll never be king. I mean, I'll be lucky to be alive a year from now, let alone be king of Israel. And so he goes to Jonathan and he says, Jonathan, you know, what have I done to deserve this? I mean, what sin have I committed against Saul that he wants me dead? That God would allow him to try to kill me like this? And so Jonathan said to him in verse number 2, he says, by no means, my dad doesn't want to kill you. You're misreading this. You're overreacting, David. You shall not die. I mean, Jonathan had not forgotten what Saul, his own father, had tried to do to him when he ate honey at one of the battles. And because Saul had called for a fast that day, he was willing to kill his own son because Jonathan had just eaten a tablespoon of honey. And so if he would kill Jonathan, he would certainly kill David. But Jonathan's loyal to his dad. He loves his dad. And he just can't believe that his dad really wants to kill David. He says, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without telling me first. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. You know, sometimes our loyalty and love for people can blind us to their true condition. We can love people so much that we'll ignore some serious spiritual flaws in their life. Parents are guilty of that. Our kids can be doing things that are just absolutely terrible, and we just ignore it because we love them so much and we're so loyal to our children. We're not gonna address the issue. Friends and relatives, we can see spiritual, and I think we have to be real careful about confronting people about their flaws, but we can't ignore those flaws either. And Jonathan's ignoring the flaws of his father. His father has an evil spirit. His father is, is, has plotted. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, he said, Saul spoke to Jonathan and his son and to all Jonathan, his son and all his servants that they should kill David. So Saul's serious about this. He's set on killing David. And Jonathan needs to wake up. And that's what David's saying. And David took an oath. So he swears to Jonathan, it says in verse number 3. Your father certainly knows that if I have found favor in your eyes, and the reason you don't know about his plots to kill me is because I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, I swear to you, Jonathan, as your soul lives, as the Lord lives, there is but one step between me and death. That's the condition I'm in right now. I'm about to die if we don't do something here. Now, it's been years now since David was anointed king by Samuel. And at first, his pathway to the throne seemed to be pretty sure. It seemed to be pretty smooth. I mean, he killed the giant Goliath. I mean, he was made general over Saul's forces. He married Saul's daughter and became Saul's son-in-law. I mean, but now the situation has really deteriorated. And instead of being made king, he's, as he says here, and maybe, is it true? He says, there's but one step between me and death. Was Jonathan right about that? I mean, Jonathan, was David right about that? Was he right that there was one step between him and death? No, he was absolutely wrong. Saul and all the armies of the world could not kill David. God had called David to be king, and if God had called him to be king, he would become king. Now, David's going to flee. Here at the end of this chapter, he's going to flee for his life. He's going to flee Israel. And he's not going to die, but he's going to forsake his calling. But let me ask you a question. Those of you that know the rest of the story, is he going to become king? Yes, he doesn't realize it. He doesn't think it at that point, but he is going to become king. Because if God calls you, no, it's not going to be easy. And yes, it's going to take a long time. And yeah, you're going to have to wait. And you might even forsake your calling. But if God calls you, if God gives you that specific calling, and again, he has a specific calling for everybody in this room, if you're a born-again believer. And if you're not a born-again believer, he's called you into salvation. But if he's called you, then that calling is going to be fulfilled. And David's calling, as we'll see later on, it certainly will be fulfilled. Now, verse number 4. So Jonathan said to David, hey, maybe you're right. So whatever you want, I mean, what do we need to do about this? Whatever you desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon. Now, this wasn't just any new moon celebration. This was the Rosh Hashanah. It was the new year. So it was a special time. And it would be a time when Saul would expect all of his party, his entourage, to be at his table. And David was part of his government, and so David would be expected to be at that table. But his plans are to kill David at that festival, no doubt about it. And so David says to Jonathan, and indeed tomorrow's the new moon festival, and your dad's going to want to kill me. And I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at even, so you can find out what if he really desires to kill me. If your father misses me, verse number 6, at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family, for the new year. And so it's a very special occasion, so you can make the excuse that I want to celebrate the new year with my family. If he says that's okay, it is well. He doesn't mean to kill me. Verse number 7. Your servant will be saved. But if he is very angry, you can be sure that he was planning to kill me, and I've foiled his plans, and so he's going to be mad. Be sure that evil is determined by him. Then verse number 8, therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. That's a pretty bold challenge, isn't it? Hey, if you think Saul is right in wanting to kill me, if he has any reason to want to kill me, then go ahead. I'll give you, here's my body. Go ahead. I won't even fight you. Just kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father so that he can kill me? He's actually doubting Jonathan at this point. He's wondering maybe, you know, Jonathan's part of this plot. And maybe Jonathan's going to set him up. So, hey, if you are part of the plot, then just kill me yourself. Now, that hurt Jonathan's feelings pretty bad because he wasn't part of the plot. And so Jonathan says, far be it from you to say what you just said. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? We're best friends, David. I wouldn't betray you, David. You're going off the deep end here. You're acting from your paranoia. I would never think about killing you. So David says to Jonathan in verse number 10, who will tell me or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, okay, I've got a plan. Come, let us go into the field. And so they go to the field where David had been hiding. And so both of them went out into the field. And then Jonathan said to David, The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father, when I have tested him, sometime tomorrow or the third day, between tomorrow and the third day, and indeed there is good toward you, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, to me. But if it pleases my father to do evil to you, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go to safety. And the Lord be with you. Now watch this last verse right here, what he's saying here, because this is very important. He says, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. You understand what he's saying there? I mean, Jonathan knew that the Spirit of God had departed his father. He knew that an evil spirit had come upon his father. But what he's saying here is that you are now the anointed king of Israel. As the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he was anointed, the Spirit of God is now upon you. And I recognize you as the future king of Israel. And he's doing this for a reason, to protect himself and protect his family. Because you read the other stories in the Old Testament about when a new king came to power, what was the first thing that he did? When he came to power, the first thing that he did was kill all of his enemies, all of his even potential enemies. When David turns his kingdom over to Solomon, you remember the little speech he gives him right before David dies? He gives him a list of people you need to kill because these are your enemies. These are your potential enemies. You need to kill every single one of them. That was the practice in that, because if you didn't do that, you probably were going to be assassinated. And so Jonathan realizes that David is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And so he's telling him, look, when you come into your kingdom, I want you to protect me and my family. And you can see that now in the next few verses. Look at what he says. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies. When Saul's dead and all of Saul's entourage is dead, please spare my family. When the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies if he doesn't do such. In other words, David, if you don't fulfill this vow, then your enemies will, you know, I'm praying that the Lord will allow your enemies to destroy you. Now, here's the point that you want to see right here. Jonathan is more certain of David's calling at this point than David is. So he makes David promise that when he becomes king, because he really believes he's going to become king, that he shows his house kindness. And David's going to do that later on, isn't he? Because David's going to ask later on who's left of the house of Jonathan, and there's going to be a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth that he's going to bring into his family and to his table to live with him for the rest of his life. And so this promise is going to be fulfilled. All right, now, 17 through 19. Now, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, where you hid the first time when he was chunking spears at you. It's a stone there. Come to, back to that place. Come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone. We'll call it Etzel, the stone that shows the way. That's literally what that means. And then I will shoot three arrows to the side, actually short of the stone, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are short of the stone, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. So if he shoots the arrow short of the stone of that shows the way, then you're safe. My father's not out to kill you. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, beyond the stone, then go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. You know, you need to get out of there because my dad really wants to kill you. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, this covenant we've made, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. The Lord be between you and me forever. You know what a good thing is? Is to have the Lord between you and another person. You want the best relationship you can possibly have. You want a truthful and honest relationship. You want a spirit-filled relationship. Then let the Lord be between you and another person. And that makes for a great relationship. I mean, that's what Jesus said. You're to love me more than mother and father and sister and wife and children. Hey, that really works, because when the Lord is between you and your family, between you and your friends, that relationship is greater than it could ever possibly be without a relationship with the Lord. It binds us together. And so Jonathan says, let the Lord be between us, bind us together. And then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now King Saul comes and he sits on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose and Abner sits down with him. Abner is Saul's cousin. He's now the general of his armies, and he sat down by Saul's side. And I have no doubt they plotted to kill David. But David's place was empty. Now, Saul didn't think much about it the first day, verse 26. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, you know, something had happened to David, and it was common for them to touch an unclean animal or in battle to kill someone, touch someone dead, and they would have to be ceremoniously cleansed before they could come to the table to eat. So he could understand that he might miss one day. So he says, nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is unclean, and surely he is unclean, and the next day he'll come back. But the next day came, and it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So now he's starting to miss him. He realizes something's up. And so Jonathan answers Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem to celebrate Rosh Hashanah with his family. And he said, please let me go, for your family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. This was David speaking to Jonathan. Therefore, now Jonathan speaks back to Saul. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Now, Saul's not buying this for 1 minute. He's a shrewd guy. Evil people can spot lies quicker than honest people can, because they know how to lie. And so he knows his son's lying. He knows his son's protecting David. So his anger, he's ticked. Verse number 30. Then Saul's anger was greatly aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a... You can feel, they put it in nice words here. Perverse, rebellious woman. That's a description of the other word. As I said earlier, Saul didn't think too much of his own wife. To him, she was perverted and rebellious. And now he thinks his son's just like her. Do I not, do, do, Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? You know what he's saying by the shame of your mother's nakedness? He's saying your conception was a big waste. You've shamed even your conception. You're just like your mother. You're a piece of garbage. That's basically what he's saying to his son. How cruel. You got to watch Jonathan here. It's amazing to me the character of Jonathan. I would have been chunking spears at that point, and my own dad. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. That is exactly right. Saul was right. But Jonathan knew that too. But Jonathan knew the Lord. Saul didn't know the Lord. And because Jonathan knew the Lord, he knew who God's anointed king was. And it wasn't him. It was David. It wasn't his father. It was David. But Saul's right. Hey, if you want the kingdom, then David's got to die. But I got news for you, and Jonathan knew that. You're not going to kill David. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he will surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and he said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Name his sin. Is it his love for you, Saul? Is it his loyalty to you, Dad? Is that what he needs to die for? And he puts it in his face. He puts it back at him. And Saul does what a lot of us do when we hear the truth and we don't like the truth. We chunk spears at people, back at them. We don't want to listen to the truth, and so we attack. We don't want to listen to constructive criticism, and so we attack. And so Saul cast a spear at Jonathan, not just to warn him, but in his heart to kill his own son. To kill him. Now he needs to take some spear throwing lessons. Because he keeps throwing these spears. And he doesn't hit anything. But you know what? He wasn't that far away from him. Exactly right. But you know what? I will be willing to bet you Saul was the greatest spearsman in all of Israel at that time. But you know why his spears couldn't hit anything? Because God wouldn't let him hit anything. The lot is cast, but the number that comes up belongs to the Lord. Where the error falls is determined by the Lord. Later on, a very evil king named Ahab will go to battle against the Syrians, with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Ahab will be the king of the northern kingdom, and Judah will be the king of the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat will be the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Ahab's a shrewd guy, so he dresses up Jehoshaphat in all his kingly clothing so that what they did in those days, they would shoot at the king and try to kill the king in battle. So he dresses Jehoshaphat up in all the king's clothing, and he wears the clothing of a servant. But it says there, a random error from the Lord. Didn't hit Jehoshaphat. It hit Ahab. And Ahab died. See, where the error falls belongs to the Lord. Remember in the first Gulf War when Saddam Hussein was sending all those scuds into Israel? And they couldn't hit anything. These were dangerous weapons. They couldn't hit anything. They killed a couple of people with them. But the commentary was these things aren't accurate. These things can't, they're just not accurate missiles. Oh, no, they're accurate missiles. God just determined where they fell. And so they couldn't hit Israel no more than this spear could kill Jonathan. So Jonathan, now watch this next verse. So Jonathan arose from the table. Let me read the last part of 33. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined that his father to kill David. Jonathan, who's David? Who's Jonathan thinking of at this point? David. He's thinking of David. You don't think so? Look at the next verse. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. I'd be mad too. And he ate no food the second day of the month. This was the second day, and he wasn't even going to eat. He left. And he grieved for himself. He grieved for David. I mean, I would have grieved for myself. If my father hated me that much, man, that would have hurt. I would have grieved for myself. But he grieved for David because his father had treated David shamefully, treated him shamefully too. I mean, what great character Jonathan has. I mean, what love he has for David. And now we can finish it up. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out to the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And then he said to his lad, "Now I run." He says, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And David knew at that very moment when he heard those words that his dream was dead, that his calling was through. He knew he was going to have to flee Israel for his life. And in his mind, he would never be king. He would have to leave his family, he had to leave his friends, his best friend, Jonathan. It was pretty much all over for him. He'd be a man without a country. And Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, came out from the rock, and he fell on his face to the ground. And he bowed down three times in pain. There's no worship here or anything. It's pain. The pain of knowing his fate. And they kissed one another, Jonathan and David. And they wept together. But David even more so. Obviously, David got the worst of the deal, didn't he? Then Jonathan said, at least it looks like it at this point. Jonathan really gets the worst of the deal. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me.'" Jonathan still believes that one day David's going to be king. I don't think David believes it at this point, but Jonathan believes it. So he says, "May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever." And so he arose. David arose and fled. And Jonathan went back to Gibeah, to the palace. This was the last time that David was to see his best friend, Jonathan. The very last time. Jonathan will be with his father, loyal to the end, a friend to the end, loving his father to the end. He'll be with his father on Mount Gilboa as his father is killed by the Philistines, and most of Saul's sons and family are killed in that great battle. And David will get news that Jonathan, his friend's been killed. And listen to what he says. Go with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Look down at verse number 26. And this is where he concludes this great song he wrote, the Song of the Bow, about that great battle. Verse 26, he says, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me." And watch what he says. And this, you know, this isn't any kind of homosexual feeling here. But listen to what he says. "Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. You were my very best friend. I loved you more than any person in this world. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war have perished." So David flees Israel. And now we're going to see him on the run. And the last thing on his mind at this point is his dream of becoming king of Israel. All he's concerned about at this point is saving his life and the life of his men. You could say at this point, as we come to the end of chapter 20, that he has all but forsaken his calling. Anyone who's ever been called by God to a specific task can relate to the situation that David's in at this point. Because there's three things about a calling you need to know. I told you today, if you don't have a calling, you need to ask for a calling. But let me give you a warning before you ask for a calling. There are three things about a calling you must know. Number one, they don't happen overnight. It takes a long time before your calling, if you're a child of God, before your calling will be fulfilled. I mean, all of us have been called to salvation, and every year when the Feast of Trumpets comes, I say, Lord, come quickly. Blow the trumpet. Can this be the year? And then we pass, and it hasn't happened. And so as far as I'm concerned, it can't happen again until next year. The next thing you need to know about a calling is a calling doesn't make your life easier. Calling makes your life much more difficult. Much more difficult. Ask God for a calling and get called to a specific task, and you'll find out just how difficult your life becomes. And the third thing is, if you're called by God, then you're going to be met with extreme opposition. The devil's going to do everything he can to get you to forsake and doubt that calling. Now, so I can tell you right now, and those of you who have been called to a specific task, you know this, I don't even have to tell you. If you've been called, even just if your call is just to salvation, at some point, you're going to doubt that calling. And for most of us that have been called, at some point, we're going to even forsake the calling of God. Now, is that true? I mean, Abraham is true of all the biblical characters. I'm sure of that. Abraham was called to the promised land, but when the famine came, what did he do? He forsook his calling and ran right down to Egypt, didn't he? And his son Isaac did the same thing. Jacob inherited that calling and stole it, actually, from his brother Esau. And then when Esau threatened to kill him, what did he do? He forsook the calling and ran down to Padan to his uncle Laban, or his mother's uncle Laban. And then look at Moses. I mean, Moses was called to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But when he killed the Egyptian soldier and the Israelites said, hey, who are you? We don't want you delivering us. What did he do? He forsook his calling and he fled to Midian. Down to the wilderness. And he was down there 40 years. As far as he was concerned, his calling was dead. It was never going to happen. But it was a calling from God. We know the story. It did happen, didn't it? The disciples. They walked and talked with Jesus. That's what we've been looking at on Wednesday night. And this glorious relationship between the disciples and Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about men that were called to be fishers of men. But what happened when Jesus was hung on that cross and then thrown into the grave? Their calling went into the grave with him. I mean, they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. As far as they were concerned, their calling was through. And now we come to the story of this great man, David, and this man after God's own heart. And he seems to have forsaken his calling too. Here's the good news, the real good news today that I want you to get. If you're a child of God, you can never forsake the calling of God. You can't forsake it even if you wanted to. No one ever has. Well, somebody said, I know people have forsaken the calling of God. Well, I got news for you. They were never called. They might have told you they were called, but they were never called by God, or they wouldn't have forsaken the calling of God. And you can't find one case in the Bible of a man who forsook, or a woman who forsook, the specific calling of God. Not one. Oh, wait a minute now. What about Samson? Samson didn't fulfill his calling. So Samson fulfilled his calling to the T. Let me read you Samson's calling. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Did he begin to deliver him? You better believe he began to deliver him. He killed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of an ass. And then he brought down the whole Dagon's temple on about 3,000 of their lords and their politicians, and just about wiped out the head of the snake. Certainly he began to deliver them. Wait a minute, what about Judas? Did he fulfill his calling? You better believe he fulfilled his calling. What was his calling? He was called to be the son of perdition. He was called to be the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. He was a vessel of wrath, called for his calling. And he fulfilled his calling. Listen to what Paul says, and he makes no exceptions here. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. If God calls you, they are irrevocable. If they aren't irrevocable, if they aren't sure, is another way of putting that, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, God is not God. Now just think about it. If God is omniscient, and he knows the future, and he is omnipotent, and he has power over the future, then he can control the future, and he knows the future. So is he going to pick losers if he knows the future? Yeah, he does. Yes and yes and no. That was a trick question. He does pick losers. He picks losers to make them into winners. That's what the Lord does. So if he's called you, hey, you're going to win. If he's called you to win, he's called you to a task, you're going to fulfill that task. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, success is certain when God has promised it. Success is certain when God has promised it. If God has called you, then you're going to fulfill your calling. Did Abraham fulfill his calling? Yes. Did Isaac fulfill his calling? Yes. Did Jacob fulfill his calling? Yes. Did Moses? Yes. Did Samson? Yes. Did the disciples? Yes. Did Judas? Yes. Did David? Yes. Well, Pastor, I don't know my calling. Now, yeah, I've been called to salvation, and that fits in all of this too. But I don't know my specific calling. You know what? A lot of times, when God calls us, we go, la, 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 la. We don't want to hear. We do like my wife and stick her hands in our ears and we go, la, 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 because we don't want to hear the Lord. The Lord has a calling for each and every one of you in this room. You need to find that calling. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be diligent to know your calling. And listen to what he says. If you do know your calling and you're sure of your calling, then you will never stumble. Now that word stumble means to get thrown down to where you never get up. It doesn't mean just to trip a little bit, because we all stumble. But it means to be knocked down for good, knocked out for good. If you know your calling, you'll never be knocked out of the race for good. Was David knocked out of the race? No. He fulfilled his calling. And God's got a calling for you. And if you find out that calling and you know that calling, you're going to make it to the finish line a winner. having lived a life that counts for Jesus Christ. That's what we all want, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and what you teach us. And Lord, we thank you for the calling that you've given us for salvation. Lord, but I know there's another calling you have for every person in this room. Lord, I know there are people in this room that have you've whispered your calling to them, you've yelled your calling to them, and they stick their hands in their ears and they don't want to hear it, Lord. And they're meandering through life without a purpose, without any eternal significance, going from one activity to another without any success. Lord, I ask today that you just touch our hearts in a special way and you give us a clear calling for our lives. And Lord, then we have that calling. Lord, we'll give our every bit of who we are to succeed in that calling. And we know we can by the power of your Spirit. We know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Yeah, it's going to be tough. And yeah, there's going to be opposition. And yeah, it's going to take time. But Lord, the victory comes in fulfilling our calling, finishing the race. Lord, and we know when you've called us, that's going to happen. So we just thank you for that in advance. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.